God is good. And all the time, God is good. And I just want to welcome everyone here who have come to One Turner Church physically, and also welcome all those who are online as well. You are welcome here, and we just love to be able to have a Sabbath together as a church. I say God is good all the time because there's a lot of sickness going around. And a lot of coughing and sniffing, and it's just that season, isn't it? My family sends their apologies for not being here. They are still recovering. We've gone through two different bouts of viruses because Naomi goes to kindy. And I don't know how some of the kindy teachers really survive going through a lot of that experiential time every day where they have those kids come together. But we are going through a season at the moment, so I pray that if you are sick, I pray that you get better soon. And there are still blessings, even with being sick. I know for us, we got to spend more time together as a family, which was really nice as well. Even though we're all, you know, coughing and spluttering, that's okay. But I'm feeling much better. It's always great to be here. It's a real blessing to be a part of this church. And if you don't know, if you weren't here last week, we are in a series talking about the five love languages of God. Now, if you have ever read the book, The Five Love Languages, please, if you haven't, then please read it. And if you don't know what your love language is, please go online or read the book, and you really will find a lot about yourself. But the sermon series is based on that, but of course it's also based on the Bible as well. And so we're going to jump right in today, but before we start, of course, we need to start with a word of prayer. So I invite you to all bow your heads as well as we start this message. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you so much for your grace. We want to thank you so much for your faithfulness. There are so many attributes that we can put to you, Lord, because you are so amazing. But Lord, we want to praise you for your love today. And Lord, we just want to pray that as I share, that it will not be me speaking, but of course it will be you speaking through me. And so we invite your holy presence here today in this church and all of the churches represented by the homes that are tuned in. We want to pray all these things in your name. Amen. Now, I'm not sure. Oh, great. Okay, the screen is working. Thank you, AV guys. They had a bit of a problem today, but as always, they always pull through. So thank you guys up the back for doing that work. I want to just remind you of the five love languages that we talk about. Now, as you can see here, we have, great, we have acts of service, quality time, words of affirmation, physical touch, and receiving gifts. And we all have a tendency to go towards one or two primarily, and then we have the others that tend to follow. And again, this is based on the book of the five love languages. The beauty of this is to show you that everyone is different. Everyone shows and receives love in a very different way. And that is really beautiful. Knowing that there is a variety out there, even amongst our church today, that give and receive love differently. But one of the great things about this, and this is a rule of thumb, is that everyone needs love. That's a rule across the board. In fact, in psychology, if you don't receive love when you are a child, most of the problems that we have today in society stem from not receiving your love as a younger person. And you might know that in your own life. Maybe you didn't have the best upbringing. Or maybe you did and you can give more love because you were shown how when you were younger. But the beauty of this is to show that we all do things differently, but we all need love. But there's also another rule when it comes to love, is that love is something that we don't give from our own hearts because we don't have much to give. In fact, love comes from a greater source, which is God. In 1 John 4, verses 7 to 12, it says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, you've probably heard this before, but God doesn't just show love, but he actually personifies love. He in his being is love.
Now, this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that he might live through him. And it carries on. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, it may not be a surprise if I tell you that, you know, what type of love does God show? Does he have a primary love language? Well, no, actually, God in completeness shows all five love languages. And the beauty of this is that because if we're created in the image of God, we'll be able to see those five love languages across the board, thank you, Kishore, to be able to show that love that God has in himself. We reflect imperfectly God's love. Now, I want to be able to show you guys my love personal profile. And it can be quite scary showing you some of my personality types and all those kind of things. Maybe you can guess what you think my number one love language is. A lot of people, when they see me and they say, you're a pastor, it has to be words of affirmation because you love to talk. Well, I do love to talk, but it's not number one. In fact, let me show you. This is my profile. Number one, I'm a physical touch guy. I love to hug. I love to connect physically. I like to be in the presence of people. Do you know the one thing I don't like is Zoom? Who likes Zoom here? Yeah, because I'm a physical touch guy, I like to be in the room with people, in their homes, being able to see their faces and the rest of their body. Zoom is something that I struggle with because you don't get to really connect properly. Now, on my profile, I have physical touch and acts of service, and they're pretty much on par with each other. So what that tells you immediately is this is the way that Pastor Dan loves to give love, but it also shows you how I like to receive love. And you can make a lot of assumptions out of that. In fact, where's words of affirmation? Words of affirmation and receiving gifts is very much my bottom. It's not my bottom, that's just at the bottom, right? It's one of the smallest ways or the least amount of ways I like to receive and give love. Now, we all have our profile. And again, if you don't know yours, please go online, have a look. It's a really simple test. But there's something about this profile that you look at and maybe you think, okay, maybe this person here, Dan, the wife needs to have maybe physical touch and acts of service at the top two to be happy, right? In fact, you'd think that maybe Maritza, because we're so loving and we love each other so much, that would have exactly the same profile. What do you reckon? Yeah, all the ones who are married are shaking their heads. Let me show you my wife's profile. Yeah, words of affirmation's at the top. And acts of service is at the bottom. Now, you know, I love my wife. But we had learned very quickly and very early on, even before we got married, that the way that we show our love is very different. So for me, when I wake up in the morning and I need to leave and go to work, if I don't get a hug or a kiss or a handhold of some sort before I leave, I actually struggle through the day. And when I come back home, one way I struggle as well is if the house hasn't been cleaned or is not tidy, because it's acts of service. And so two of those things, unfortunately, on my wife are the two lowest for her. And for her to be able to feel love, she needs to hear me say, I love you, sweetie. Now, that was really hard for me because when we first dated, I would tell her probably once every fortnight that I loved her with my words. But I would clean her car and I would be able to go and, you know, clean different things and I would go and serve her in different ways. And that was my way of saying, I love you. But it almost went right over her head because I was not talking her love language. And so we came to an agreement that I would say, I love you every single day. And we've been doing that ever since we've been together, for the 7 years together. And so this idea of love languages is so important. Because if you don't understand the other person's love language, you may be trying to tell them that you love them, but they may not be receiving the same communication. But the good thing about love languages is it's not just for marital counseling, it's not just for couples. This idea of love languages actually extends to God. In fact, it originates with God, as we saw in the Bible. And so the question is, what is God's love language? And I think we've already covered this, that God's love language is all five. And the reason why we're going through this series is because we want to show you that God can actually show love in very different ways. And sometimes, because we have different love languages, we may not receive that type of love from God or feel like he's not loving us, but he's actually communicating in different ways for us. And so maybe you come here and you hear a powerful sermon and you go off and you say, that was amazing. I have been blessed for the rest of the week. Or maybe you need to go to a soup kitchen and you need to physically serve people to be able to feel that you have had God close to you. Maybe for you, it's about going to a prayer meeting with lots of people, connecting with them, seeing them, and praying together about something amazing. Maybe that is the way that you connect with God. Or maybe it's the complete opposite. Maybe you want to go into a room, shut the door, get a nice book, and just stay away from the world and just you and God. Is that the way that you connect? See, many times when we go through our Christian experience, maybe you've done this before, but you look across the fence and you see the brother or sister next to you and you hear stories like this. God has spoken clearly to me today. And maybe you think to yourself, I've never had that experience before. Am I doing something wrong as a Christian? Because this person tells me every single week that God is clearly talking to them through audible means, maybe through words, and you are not getting all of that. Does God favor that person more than me? Am I doing something wrong? No. God has a way of communicating to you in different ways that work for you. And so you can come to a sermon like today, and you could say, yes, I really learned something. I'm ready to face the week today. And it was so amazing. And then somebody else in the other side of the room said, I was in that congregation today. It was a pretty average message. I don't really feel connected to that. It's not really going to get me through the week. And that's okay. Sometimes that's about the pastor. Maybe we don't do the best message. And that happens a lot. But it also could be your communication style. Maybe the words part of God talking to you does not hit home as much as quality time. Or maybe you're a gifts person and you want to be able to receive something or give to someone. I know that in some churches that I've been a part of in on the Central Coast, is they had a very big, strong gifts profile as the church. And so what they would do after every Sabbath sermon in the afternoon is that they would pack little gift bags and books and they would go and deliver them to people in the community because their love language was gifts. And so every church, every individual inside those churches are all different and they've all made with different love languages. And so never ever think that your experience with God is anything less than somebody else's, because you may be being communicated to by God in a different way than somebody else. Now, of course, last week, Wendy took us through quality time. And she talked about this idea that we all go through a Christian journey and we hit a wall. And to get through that wall, we need to have time with God. We need to have quality time. But today, I want to spend just a little bit of time with acts of service. How does God communicate to us through acts of service? And I want to start from a personal experience. Acts of service, one of my highest. And one of the greatest injustices that you can do to a person who has acts of service as their one or two is to say that you will do something and not follow it up. Now, I don't know about you, but when I want an apology from someone, if someone says, I'm sorry, Dan, it's actually not enough for me. Because what I need to hear is, I'm sorry, I will not do it again. Right? It's that action. For us as acts of service people, we almost have that talk is cheap kind of mentality. That you can say all the words that you want, but unless it's followed up with action, then I don't actually want to go all the way with you because I don't believe it unless I see it happen in real life. Now, I know there's a lot of people who fit that profile. You understand what it means to be an acts of service type of person. But what does that actually mean for God? How does God communicate that type of love language to people like me? Well, let me take you through a really quick journey. At the start of the Bible, God makes a promise and he says, I will not leave you. I will save you. He makes a prophecy when he condemns them for their sin, but he says that I will ultimately defeat everything that you see here, the sinful world that you live in. It will not be like this forever. Now, he says a lot of words, but for a guy like me, I need to see it in action. And one of the greatest things about God is that as you read the Bible from the Old Testament, straight Genesis, all the way to the New Testament, just that first half of the Bible, you'll notice that God is a God of action. That he takes the Israelites out of Egypt. He doesn't just say it, but he grabs them and lets them cross the Red Sea. He's a God of action. He doesn't just let them by themselves. He leads them to the promised land. He doesn't just say that he's with them, but he shows it with a cloud and a pillar of fire, telling the Israelites, you are not alone. He doesn't leave them in Babylon, but he grabs them and takes them out of captivity. And one of the greatest ways of communication that God can do to an acts of service person like me is to not just be up in heaven, but be down on earth. And actually become one of us. And if you read the book of Matthew and you keep reading all the way to the end of the Bible, you will see that God is a God of action. That he came to this earth, that he not only healed people, not only did he go around doing miracles and telling people about the goodness of God, but he actually did the ultimate sacrifice of acts of service. He gave his life. And he gave his life for us so that we could take in what love he had for us. That a God of greatness would come all the way down here, remove himself of some of the great things he had in heaven, and he would give his life so that we could have eternal life. For someone like me who has acts of service, I fall down and I say, How, God, can you show this to someone like me? I am not worthy of this type of sacrifice. Why would you come to die for someone like me? This type of love that God gives is so great and so big. And in Mark 10, verse 45, it says it, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." One of the most powerful ways that God can tell us he loves us is to have the King of the world come down and be one of us. Now, you may see the table behind me, and if you've been an Adventist for a while, you will know exactly what that means. It means we are doing a communion service. And it's one of the most special services that we can do as a church together. Now, you've probably heard many communion messages in the past. I certainly have. But one of the greatest things about what we do and what we will do is that we get to be able to understand the sacrifice, this greatest act of service that God could do, and we can remember how powerful it was and still is for us today. Can you actually imagine living in a world where you have no hope for the future? Where you would wake up and anything that you would do in this life meant nothing. How would that go for you? This table and what we do to remember the sacrifice of what God has done for us, this is the reason why we wake up with hope. It's because Christ died for us and he gave us his ultimate act of sacrifice. But it's not only that, because in our church, we do something a little bit different than others. And we do something called foot washing. And what foot washing is the greatest act of service. That the God of the world would come down and want to wash people's feet. Can you imagine the newly minted King Charles coming to Australia just to go to the Melbourne city streets and to wash the homeless and their feet? Could you imagine that? What would that do for his cred in Australia? Will that boost it up? I think it might. But if you were a bookie and you would put odds on King Charles doing that in his lifetime, what do you reckon the odds would be? It would be very, very high. As in, you'd get a lot of money if you won, because it's not going to happen, right? But you have someone like Jesus who comes down, who is the king of the world, and he decides that he wants to show us what to do by cleaning his disciples, the dirty, dusty feet of the disciples. And that to me is, it just speaks wonders to a person who sees acts of service. Now, I don't want to spend too much time because we are going to be splitting up, but I know that I do share from the pulpit a lot my experiences pre-ministry, and you will remember that I worked at Telstra for a while. And I always bring this up because it kind of helps us understand this idea of service and how important it is. When I was in my early 20s, retail was a big thing. In fact, I was walking at Eastland 2 days ago with my mother-in-law, and I said, I really do not like shopping centres at all. I cannot stand walking through shopping centres. And she asked me why, and I said, because I worked in these places for like 8 years, and it was just bringing back all the bad memories. But when you go through, it reminded me about my time at Telstra. And it actually taught me something amazing before I came into ministry. When I first started in a very small shop called Charlestown in New South Wales, tiny place in the kind of the back end of the shopping center over in New South Wales, we obviously, as a Telstra store, would get a lot of foot traffic because it was in the kind of rural areas. And that's the only, you know, Telstra's the only place that you can get coverage. And so it would get a lot of people, especially those who were of the older generation, who would come in and ask us how to use an iPhone or an iPad or to fix the computer, all that kind of stuff. And when we first started, or when I first started in that first year, I had a boss who was a typical boss. He said, if you want to earn more money, then you've got to sell more and you've got to do the add-ons. So it's like when you go to McDonald's and they say, would you like fries with that? That's an add-on. And so I was there trying to sell Foxtel to people who couldn't really even understand how to use a phone. And they thought, why do I need Foxtel? And I said, you need Foxtel. You need it. And I actually felt really bad, because when you're in sales and you try and sell something that somebody doesn't need, there's this kind of pit in your stomach. But if you do it over and over again, it goes. And so I was there, and I listened to this pit in my stomach, and I felt really bad about selling things that people didn't need. Luckily enough, the next year that I was at Telstra, we had a boss who had a completely different model of money and how to do things. And he basically said this. He said, you will earn more money if you have better surveys from the customers that you serve, that if they're good surveys and they say that you've served them well, then I will pay you more. I don't care if you don't sell an add-on to the customer. I want them to leave the store feeling happier than they did when they came in. And I thought, okay, I can do that. And so what I would do was I would spend more time with each customer. And sometimes a customer would come in and I would spend, you know, 5 minutes with that person going in and out. But then sometimes I'd have a two-hour customer. And I thought, oh no, this is going to take forever. What I found is that over a year or two, those people who you had served well came back. And they always asked for you. And it was actually really annoying, because there were two good sellers in this store. It was myself and this other man. And people would just come in and ask for either myself or him every single time. And all the other salespeople were really annoyed, because they were there ready to serve, but no, they wanted Dan, or they wanted this other person called James. Why? because we made an effort to serve the customer regardless of what we sold to them. And you know what actually happened is that at the end of my time at Telstra, not only was that store transformed from, I think it was the 12th lowest performing store in the state to the third highest performing store in the country, just because we changed our model to service. And people would come back to that place because they knew they would find happiness in a Telstra store, of all places. And so this idea of serving, we found, and I take this into my ministry as well, is that the greatest seller was the greatest server. And you will find this in your ministry as well, because I'm not the only one who does ministry here. We all have a ministry. We all have a love language that we can share with others about God. But you'll find that when it comes to acts of service, maybe for some it comes more naturally than others. But it is a needed and an important way of communicating God's love. And in this world today that we live, service is really looked down upon. I even saw the news yesterday. The minimum wage for, I think, has been risen by 5%. Great. That's really good, because I've been on minimum wage before. But I had a look at the list of occupations that involved. And all of them were hospitality, retail, customer service, cleaning, all on minimum wage. Why does society look at service-related jobs and think it's the bottom of the barrel? In fact, when you're in a business world, you are successful if you move away from serving people and you move up the ranks to bossing people. Right? It's as if the service portion of a job is something you need to get rid of in order to succeed. Because service is looked down upon in our society, in our culture. And it's so interesting to be able to see that God, that Jesus, when he came down on his earth, he didn't get sucked into that culture. In fact, he had an upside down kingdom, because his kingdom would have service first. And he would show that in everything that he did in those 3.5 years that he ministered for us. Galatians 5, verse 13 and 15 says this: "It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence: love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom." We all are being given 24 hours in a day to choose what we want to do with those hours. None of us have more hours than anyone else. And we can have that choice of how we will use that time in our day. Will we use that freedom to just worry about ourselves, to climb the business ladder, to get more money? For what purpose? It ends to nothing. Or do we invest in something eternal? Do we use that true freedom to show love to people, including with acts of service? And so that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to do exactly that. We're going to remember Christ's sacrifice as the ultimate act of service. And we're going to do it to each other today in the act of foot washing. And so as we split up, we will now go to our different places. Again, if you don't feel comfortable, that's okay. That may not be your love language. But if you're comfortable, there are three places we can go to for foot washing. There's the couples area in the hall. There's the men's section and the women's section, who are in the long room separated from the barrier. And we'll come back, hopefully in about 15 minutes, to partake in the communion service. But let me just end with this. Why do we do all of this? Why is acts of service so important? It's because God first loved us. And so we give back. Because we wake up with hope that there's more to life than what we can see. That there's an eternity waiting for us. And God asks us, with our freedom of time, to be able to love each other with our acts of service. So please
for the next few minutes. Let's go and do our foot washing. God bless.